الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Monday the 12th of November 2001 we were doing سورة الحجر and we are now in the last part of سورة الحجر. Hopefully we should be able to finish them today. Just to recap, if we go back to the beginning of the surah, Surah Al-Hijr, we will find that this surah was revealed in Makkah, and it was revealed as a moral boost to the Holy Prophet, who used to be concerned, he used to be hurt by the reaction of people around him. So, if we go back to the early verses, you'll find that the Prophet was told, forget them, don't worry about them. Similarly, towards the end, Allah is reinforcing that message, that don't worry about them, for surely there is Jahannam for them, or whatever it is. We will look at the verses. But look at the style adopted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is important to understand the frame of mind in which the Holy Prophet would be living those circumstances. Okay, what kind of frame of mind would the Holy Prophet be in, living amongst those people who opposed him for no reason whatsoever, and how much it would have hurt the Holy Prophet. So, we are now going to verse number 85. Verse number 85 is again a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reinforcing what he continuously told the Prophet so many times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, that we have created these skies and the earth and what is there between these two with haqq. Now what is this haqq? Last time we did haqq. What is haqq? Right? Haqq is the truth. I mean, literally translated, is the truth. But here in this verse he explains, وَإِنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَآتِيَةٌ, that means the hour. The hour here, sa'a, is referring to the Day of Judgment. Right? وَإِنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَآتِيَةٌ, that means that we have created the skies and we have created the earth and we have created whatever is there in between them for this particular hour. And that hour is going to come. فَصْفَحِ الصَّفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ. These are very heavy words. You know what فَصْفَحِ الصَّفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ means? I don't know how it has been translated in Arabic. فَصْفَحِ الصَّفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ would mean that...
forgive with gracious forgiveness.
Sorry?
It says here, forgive with gracious forgiveness.
Yeah, I thought so. I mean, I thought so much because the literal translation would be pardon them and forgive them and be compassionate to them. But فَصْفَحِ, the صَفْحَ, the word صَفْحَ in Arabic would mean to turn away from them. Right? Safaha is to turn away from it. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Holy Prophet to turn away from them, not in irrespect, not to undermine them, not to neglect them. Allah is telling him, turn away from the hurt that is causing you. Just switch that off. They are doing all these things to you. And Ayatollah Tabatabai has explained this in such a way. If you look at the verses that come after that, he says this safha, wasfahi safha al-jameel, has four things, two do's and two don'ts, that are there in the Quran. We'll talk about them. Two do's and two don'ts. Once you are able to do these things, to take on board the do's and the don'ts, four of them, then you are in actual fact doing exactly what Allah is telling you. فَصْفَحِ الصَّفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ. Jameel itself is nice, beautiful, kind, right? Now how can you turn away and be kind at the same time? The safha is to turn away. And yet Allah is saying be kind. I mean, if you come and talk to me, even if you want to argue with me, if I turn away my face, if I don't talk to you, if I neglect you, wouldn't that be considered rude and arrogant of me? It would. And yet Allah is saying, فَاصْفَحِ الصَّفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ. Even in your turning away, be nice, be humble, right? And we shall see what the Quran says, how Allah is giving guidance to the Holy Prophet, the do's and don'ts of actually practicing this صَفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ. Now that starts from verse number 88, right? But before we go to verse 88, let's just do the two verses that are there in the middle. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ الْخَلَّاقُ الْعَلِيمُ. That your Lord is the Creator, the All-Knowing. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمُ. That we have revealed unto you, we gave you, آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي. Right? Now, bet everybody, I mean, translation has written what? Surah Al-Hamd? Seven of oft-repeated. Right? Mathani comes from the word Ithnain. Ithnain is two. Right? Mathani means twice. Like gari gari. Right? So, sab'am min al-mathani, seven of oft-repeated. This is referring to Surah Al-Hamd. The riwayats that are there are mainly referring to Surah Al-Hamd, wal-Qur'an al-Azim. Now the fact that Allah specifies Surah Al-Hamd and the whole Qur'an is owing to the status and significance of this Surah, Surah Al-Hamd. It is so important that Allah sees it worthy of being mentioned separate from the whole Qur'an, when the whole Qur'an still has the seven verses of Surah Al-Hamd. Now, of course, you will find Mufassirin have said that these seven are referred to Sab'at Tiwal, the long ones, seven surahs. The long seven surahs starting from Surah 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Other Mufassirin say this is referring to the seven Hawamim, the Hamims. But there is no evidence. Now, the reason why these people actually argue that it may be referring to others is because of the word min. This is purely Arabic. When you say sab'a min al-mathani, that means it is part of mathani. Right? Seven of the oft-repeated. That's what it means. But mathani is, and I refer you back to Surah Az-Zumr, which is 39 verse 23. If you look at verse 23, Allahu nazzala ahsan al-hadith kitaban mutashabihan mathani. That means mathani is used to refer to the whole Quran. And sab'am min al-mathani is seven words from the Quran. So Ayatullah Tabatabai says that there is no reason to look elsewhere when this verse clearly says that mathani is an adjective or is used to describe the Holy Quran itself. Kitaban mutashabiham mathani. Right? The word mathani itself is used to describe the Holy Book itself. And when here in Surah Al-Hijr it says sab'am min al-mathani, that means seven from the book, which is Al-Qur'an Al-Azim, right? Now, we cannot underestimate the significance of this surah, Surah Al-Hamd. We recite it so often. We recite it daily in our prayers, koi gujri jai, koi bimar hoi, shafaya marba, you name it. We recite Surah Al-Hamd like, I mean, every child would know how to recite Surah Al-Hamd. But the significance, the importance of this surah is so important that right at the offset, the Holy Prophet is told that we have given you the whole book, but above that, we have given you these seven verses. In that frame of mind, and I take you back to the frame of mind, in that frame of mind where the Prophet was so much hurt by the people objecting to him, by the people arguing with him, by the people opposing him, in all that, Allah is telling him, I have given you these 7 verses. What else do you need? That is the importance of Surah Al-Hamd. And that is something that we have to understand, how important this Surah Al-Hamd is. Right. Now we come to these verses, the 4, the 2 do's and the 2 don'ts. It starts with لا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجا منهم ولا تحزن عليهم. These are the 2 don'ts. And the 2 do's are واخفض جناحك للمؤمنين وقل إني أنا النذير المبين. Now, if you look at the translation, لا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجا منهم. That means, do not extend your vision to what we have given them. We have granted them. Do not look at what state they are in. Right? Look, there is a very deep lesson here for all of us. I mean, especially. This message was directed to the Holy Prophet, that if you want to be able to nicely turn away from them, remember, فَاسْفَحِ الصَّفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ, right? However much they are bothering you or pestering you, however much it is affecting you, all you have to do is do these 4 things. First of all, don't look at their state. By looking at their state, you are being dragged into what they are. That is not important for you. This is the single most mistake that we all tend to make. We all. Myself included. Because when we look at things, when we look at people for what they represent, for what they are. Whereas the first thing Allah is saying, first thing you must learn to do is to stop looking at what people have. And this is not only to do with wealth. It is very easy to say when we talk of wealth, oh, don't look at people who are rich, look at people who are poor. Forget that. Keep that aside for a moment. We are above that now. That we have taken for granted now. We are at a state where we have taken for granted that we are not those kind of people who would look at somebody wealthy and think, yeah, this is so wealthy and, hasad thai and envy. Forget that. We are beyond that. Allah is telling the Holy Prophet, don't look at what people have. We have enjoyed, we have allowed the people to enjoy. Whether it is to do with wealth, it is to do with health, whether it is to do with knowledge, it is to do with stability, it is to do with so many things. We look at them and say, "Jab hai aloka Yahud logo kya ek si." Mistake number one. Why should we look at the Jews? We talk about the Ismailis. We have a very common mistake we do. The Aga Khanis and the Ismailis do all these things. Why can't we do it? We don't look at them. Look at what is right and say, "Look, we're supposed to do this." Period. How to do that? We learn from people, we learn from mistakes of people, fine. But the driver and the motive should not be that because they are doing it, we have to do it. When a person came to Imam Ali al-Islam and said, asked him something about Muawiyah and himself, he says, you are Amir al-Mu'mineen and Muawiyah is leading in Sham, and how can we, balance between the two? You know what his words were? His words were, Ad-Dahru, 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 Hatta Qalu Ali wa Muawiyah. Time, Ad-Dahru means time. Time passed, time passed, time passed. There came a time when people would have the audacity to say these 2 names from one time. How can you compare Ali and Muawiyah? Is there a comparison? There is no comparison. Now why is there no comparison? Was Muawiyah not ruling Damascus or Syria? He was. Was Imam Ali al-Islam not ruling Iraq? He was. Yet Imam is saying that such an injustice on me. That there came a time when you had to compare the two. You took upon yourselves, you had the audacity that you compared these 2 personalities. There is no comparison. Why? Because we cannot look at what they are enjoying. We have to look with a different perception altogether. Our perception in everything, even in judging people and personalities, has to be based on what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else. The moment we stop short of that, and we start looking at their accomplishments, their achievements, and their progress, and their advancement, the moment we start doing that, we are getting lost. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't look at وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا. We have given them. But we have given them for a reason, and that reason is known only to us. Only Allah knows what is the reason why He has given the Jews so much prosperity, for example. Or why He made the Christian walk the moon first before the Muslims could go. Only He knows. But if we are to look at the accomplishments and the achievements, the advancement of technology, and say we have to be like them, this is what Allah is telling the Holy Prophet. Do not look at them. وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And do not tahzan, grief, remorse, repent, huzn. And do not grieve over them. Whether they go, whether they come, whether they, you know, they're here, they're not there, whatever happens to them, do not ever grieve over them. Wala tahzan alayhi.
What does that mean?
It's mind sitting down and letting the older people. Right? وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Do not repent over them. Do not grieve over them. Whether they are with you, they are without you, they are against you, they are for you, don't let their movements affect you at any time. Mind you, I say this, that nowadays with the prevalent conditions that are happening around us, right, just think of ourselves. We are in a very precarious position, being Muslims, right? We are being targeted from all around, and suddenly September 11 happens and say, oh, these are Muslims. Fine. If they were Muslims, what happens? There is an attack, all-round attack on Muslims. Suddenly we find a writer writes very good articles about Islam. We jump onto him. Right? We jump onto him without thinking, without knowing the depth of what is involved. We jump onto him and say, oh, this person is such a good person. Right? Why? Because he has praised us? Because he is sympathetic to us? Because he has shown concern for Muslims? Is that the right attitude? We should not be influenced at all by what people say. Especially those who don't understand Islam. They may be looking at it from a humanitarian point of view, they may be looking at it from a philosophical point of view, from a historical perspective, from a political perspective, and they may come to the same conclusion that we as Muslims come to. But we come to that conclusion based on our faith, on our religion, and what pleases Allah. And they come to the conclusion using their own man-made secular sciences. Coincidentally, the result happens to be the same. The question is, should we then condone them? We shouldn't condemn them, fine, but should we then condone them, raise them high? And then one day they will turn against Islam. I remember very clearly, not to start a controversy again, but Dr. Ali Shariati. Dr. Ali Shariati has written many good books, philosophy books, very good books, right? Dr. Ali Shariati was somebody who spoke out against ulama, scholars. He was not in favor of a government or a social institution led by scholars. He spoke out, it was his opinion. and scholars were speaking out against him. Khudanu Karu, I mean, you know, this is a blessing from Allah, because Dr. Ali Shariati was instrumental in the success of the revolution. There is no doubt. Nobody can deny that. He is one of those who brought about the spirit of revolution, but he died before he could see the fruits of his efforts. Right? 1977 he died, 1979 the revolution took place. By that time there was this large mass movement of youths in modern Tehran who were all very eager students of Dr. Ali Shariati. But Dr. Ali Shariati, one problem. His philosophy, everything came down to what is true Islamic philosophy. But the process in which he derived the answers was not Islamic. And there is a difference. The process by which he derived the answers and the philosophy was not from Quran, was not from Hadith. He was using Aql and Aql alone. And using that, he came to the same answers. Whereas the scholars would oppose and say, look, fine, this time you have managed successfully to come to the same conclusion. Tomorrow somebody else, using your own methodology, but slightly distorted versions, will come to a different conclusion. Whereas here we have sources which direct us how to think. Right? And so this is the problem. We have to really think before we allow anybody to help, to influence us. And the Holy Prophet was being told, don't allow anybody. Don't look at what they're doing, nor be grieved by whatever happens to them. لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَىٰ مَا مَتَّعْنَا أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And don't even regret or grieve for what is happening with them. So these are the two don'ts, right? Then Allah is telling him, وَخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. As for those who are ready to believe, as for those who do believe, وَخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ. جَنَاحَكَ means wings. وَخْفِضْ means lay down. Right? Lay down your wings for them. This is a metaphorical way of saying welcome them, embrace them, allow them, give them what they want, be kind to them, allow them. Right? Cover them in your mercy. Now, this is for the believers. One place, those don't look at what they have, don't regret over them, and yet those who believe, embrace them, allow them to come into the folds of the mercy that we are sending down on you. Right? وَقُلْ إِنِّي أَنَا النَّذِيرُ الْمُبِينُ. And this is your statement, your bottom line statement is, the Holy Prophet is told, your bottom line statement is that I am not here to be affected by whether you like me or you don't like me, whether you do what I say or you don't do what I say. I am here only to give you a clear warning. Why should whether people follow me make me happy or people don't follow me make me sad? And this was the Holy Prophet, a human being. This is where the Holy Prophet was feeling hurt, that however much he used to guide people, and he could see that this is the truth. He couldn't imagine why people were objecting to the truth. I mean, sometimes we wonder, isn't it? It's something that is so obviously truth, yet these people cannot understand. And it was that was bothering the Prophet. It was that was upsetting the Prophet. And here Allah tells him the two do's and the two don'ts, and say, maintain this attitude only, that I am here only to warn you, give you a clear warning. You want to do it, you don't do it, it's up to you. That is the key thing which we have to understand. When we want to do good, we want people to do good, we expect people to do good, we wonder why people can't understand the truth, the good in the truth. And then we get influenced, we get carried away, we get enthusiastic, we get zealous sometimes, we get extreme, we go to extremes at times. Right? We go into fighting others, we go into opposing others. Think of it along those lines. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Holy Prophet that people will oppose you at all times, people will do this to you at all times, all you have to do is fasfah as-safha al-jameel, turn your face away, and these are the two do's and the two don'ts that you have to do. Don't look at what they have, don't regret over them. What you do is embrace the believers and say that I am only a warner, a clear warner to you. Right. Any questions? Yes.
About looking at others and what
they have. Yeah.
Is it right for us to do pity on others who are not so fortunate? Because the reason they are not so fortunate is Allah's wish. And if we are putting pity on them, aren't we questioning why Allah has done something to other people?
Come again. Ask a question again, Paul.
Is it right for us to do pity, as in, you know, when you say day are? Is it right for us to do that when the reason that they are not fortunate is Allah's wish?
Is it?
Everything is for a reason, and Allah knows what
everything is. Everything is for a reason. The question is that is it right to take pity over less unfortunate ones? Are we right in taking pity over the less unfortunate ones when they are deprived because of Allah's wish? That is your question. Anybody who can answer the question? Or do you all agree with the question? That is a valid question. Sorry? It is a right question.
You
want to know the answer, yes. Okay, fine. Let me rephrase my question. Anybody who can answer the question?
Well, I think pity is not the right word. We're supposed to feel compassion.
Sympathy. Compassion. Sympathy, he means.
Pity,
he means sympathy.
You don't feel even for yourself, for anybody. Pity is the wrong word. It's demeaning to someone.
Well, pity has some kind of connotations, I agree. What he means is taking sympathy and doing something for them, for example. Out of the sympathy, yeah? Concern and sympathy. To show concern, let's put it that way. If I translate that into reality, that is what I don't agree with. I wouldn't agree with. The question put is because they're less unfortunate. Let's put the sympathy and concern aside for a moment. The question was based on that the less unfortunate ones are so because Allah wishes so. Now, is that true? Allah does not wish ill for anybody.
But for example, disabilities to people when they're born or during life.
You're going into a concept of adalat, which will entail a long discussion. The question is, what about people who are born with disability or people who get disabled in accidents, for example, which are nothing of their doing? You're entering into a long discussion of what you call adalat, adal of Allah. That whether those who are born disabled has Allah made them such, then Allah is doing an injustice. Why would He create me perfect and somebody else disabled? Right? So there is that other angle to be seen. And if we believe that Allah is just, then we need an explanation as to why are people being born disabled, right? And there is an explanation in Islam for that particular concept. So let's discuss that separately, first of all. Number one, we cannot make a blanket statement that Allah wishes people to be unfortunate or deprived, right? That cannot happen. What happens is that when things develop in such a way, because of factors that are numerous factors, and because of these factors, people end up in a situation where they are less fortunate or deprived. Allah will not interfere or does not interfere directly to change the situation until the people do it themselves, right? And when the people do it themselves, some people do it by fighting themselves, fighting because they are the end victims of the deprivation. Or some people who are not the end victims of deprivation would try it with sympathy and concern by helping out, whether physically or materially or morally or whatever it is, right? But it is the people who get together to lift off that situation. and change that situation. And therefore, sympathy, care, and concern, right, for any for the victims of oppression or victims of bad things that are going on, is not haram. No, nobody says it is haram, right? On the contrary, if it is for Muslims and brothers in faith, then it is condoned, it is encouraged. That you have to think of your brothers, Muslim brethren, who are suffering and so on. You have to think about them daily, day in, day out. Think of them, take care of them, do things that will help them and so on. Right? So that is definitely out. You cannot put it in your mind, can we have sympathy or concern? Yes, we must have for Muslims. For non-Muslims, on a humanitarian ground, yes, there is permission to be concerned and to try and do something. But there is no encouragement as much as it is for Muslim brothers. Right? These are the two things. Did you pay like a soldier? Ji. What is the purpose of making
dua?
If at the end,
people are going to change.
People cannot change things without Allah's blessing. But Allah will not change things without people's manner. It's people's efforts. So it all works both ways. And you see, Allah, dua, this is part of the efforts that you have to ask for Allah to help. Right? But Allah will not do unilaterally, will not change the situation that people are in until the people do things themselves. That is there in Quran as well.
There is a diet Surah Yasin, an interesting ayat that people who think like this are mistaken in their thinking.
Okay.
Ayat number
Surah Yasin.
47, yeah. 36-47.
46-47.
36-47,
yes. Well, yeah, this is where وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنُطْعِمُ مَنْ لَوْ يَشَاءُ اللَّهُ أَطْعَمُ. This is where when people are told that feed the poor, right? Those who did not believe the Prophet were asking the question, should we feed those who, if Allah wishes, can feed them? Right? Now, they are gravely mistaken. إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. This is not how the system in which Allah has created us in works. Allah has created us in a certain system. And within that system, He encourages us to think of the poor ones and to feed the poor ones. Right? If Allah wishes, there would have been no oppression, no injustice, no darkness, nothing. Right? But He has created us within a system. And within that system, He expects us to operate in certain manner.
This word tahzan, it says, and grieve not for them. Does it mean don't worry about them or don't feel sorry for them?
لا تحزن لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون.
Does it mean don't let them bother you or don't you feel sorry for them? Which exactly is the meaning?
Don't allow them to bother you.
Don't allow them to bother you.
Yeah.
Because normally when you say don't grieve for them, it means don't feel sorry for them. There's something has befallen them.
No, that's his right.
He's right.
This meaning, second meaning is right.
The second meaning.
Yeah, because the Prophet used to feel sorry for them.
Because
you see, when they were not following, obeying, the Prophet used to feel sorry for the people who were misguided. And it was taking a toll on his psychology as well. And that was what the Holy Prophet was told, that don't do that. Right? Don't worry over them. Don't grieve over them. See, every time a person would come, the Prophet would show him this is what is right. This is, and then that person would either go away without accepting it. The Prophet would feel. Feel for what? Feel for him. He can't understand the truth. And that is the feeling that Allah is telling him to stop. وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِ. Any questions? No questions. Right, we go on. Verse number 90. كَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَى الْمُقْتَصِمِينَ الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِضِينَ. What is muqtasimin translated as? Dividers?
Divisions. For those who did foster divisions.
Kama anzalna. Right? As we have revealed. Revealed what? Does it say? Alladhina ja'alu al-Qur'ana idin. And idin is translated as? Shreds, yeah?
No, here it says
parts. Parts or shreds. Aydin is literally from the word Udhu. Udhu in Arabic is part, member. Dismember. That's Aydin. Right? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking of a people who have divided and torn the Quran into shreds. Alladhina ja'alu al-Quran Aydin. When the sixth holy Imam in Islam was asked that how can a person, the whole book is right in front of us, how can we tear this book? How can Allah describe a people who are actually tearing this book or tearing it into pieces or partitioning it, as we would say, right? And the Imam replied very clearly, he says, these are the people who take part of the book and who discard part of the book. That means these are the people who want to follow part of the book at their convenience and who don't want to follow the other part of the book at their convenience. So they are taking bits and pieces of the book. الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا الْقُرْآنَ الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِذِينَ. That means in the Qur'an itself, they have made partitions into what suits them and what doesn't suit them. So whatever suits them, they take. Whatever doesn't suit them, there. The Quran talks about how does this verse start? أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِهِ فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَشَدُّ الْعَذَابِ. Right. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in part of the book? وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. And you neglect or you deny belief in the other part of the book. فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ. The reward for anybody who does that, إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا, shall be subjected to humiliation in this world. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَشَدُّ الْعَذَابِ. And on the hereafter, there is severe chastisement, punishment for these people. So, these kind of people, Allah is telling the Holy Prophet that these are the kind of people that we have revealed the book unto, even such people who will take pieces, bits and pieces, as it suits them. Right? Even these are the misguided ones. Don't be fooled by them. Aji apni pas somebody comes and recites the whole Quran, aku Quran, hifd Quran, modeshi. You know, by heart I can recite the whole Quran, for example. Somebody comes, somebody who has memorized the whole Quran. He has taken only one part of the Quran. He has memorized the whole Quran. What about the practice of the Quran? Has he taken the practice of the Quran literally? Is he somebody you can say is practicing the Quran to the word? These are the kinds of people that the Prophet saw. And we will also see. We will see people who have taken the book seriously, some people who have taken the book only part which pleases them. Right? And when I say part of the book, it's not only content-wise. It's not only something to do with aqaid or something to do with akhlaq they take. Part of the akhlaq they take, part they don't. No. It is also to do with the teachings, with the learning of the holy book itself. Some have memorized it and think that they have accomplished the highest status of faith by being able to recite the whole Quran. But they have only accomplished that one part of the holy book. Because memorizing it is only one part. Understanding it is even another part. Right? So, all these things have to be understood. Don't be deceived by people who we think know. but are actually practicing only part of the Holy Book. فَوَرَبِّكَ لَنَسْأَلَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ لَنَسْأَلَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ 92-93. By your Lord, the Holy Prophet is told, by your Lord we shall question them, every one of them, on what they were doing. عَمَل فَاسْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ فَاسْدَعْ فَاسْدَعْ means
Declare.
The very fact that this verse is there means that there was a time when the Holy Prophet was hiding his message. Fasda means declare. That means up till then, up till that time when this verse was revealed, the Holy Prophet was conveying his message but not publicly. And there are so many ahadiths that show that the Holy Prophet started his message in private, in secrecy. He called people, he talked to them, they accepted, some of them did, some of them did not. So Allah is telling them that, look, you will face all these kind of people. Everybody will come. People will come, people will like you, people will hate you, people will spit at you, people will, neglect you, people will curse you, people will call you magician, people will call you liars, all these kinds will come. But all you have to do is declare what you have been commanded to. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ And forget those who are the mushrik, the Quraysh, right? فَاسْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ إِنَّا كَفَيْنَاكَ الْمُسْتَهْزِئِينَ الَّذِينَ يَجْعَلُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ We shall protect you. We have protected you from those who will ridicule you. إِنَّا كَفَيْنَاكَ الْمُسْتَهْزِئِينَ We have protected you from those who will ridicule you. Who are the ones who are going to ridicule you? These are the ones who have made another god with Allah. Again, these are mushrikeen. These are not ma'allahi ilahan akhar, right? We're talking of people who believe with Allah another ilah, another god. فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ They will come to know, which is of course on the Day of Judgment, which is the whole message that Allah is trying to tell the Holy Prophet, right?
وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ
We know that your heart is constrained. يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ Right? ضَيْق is narrow. Right? يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ By what? By what they say. Whatever people said hurt the Holy Prophet. Right? And Allah is telling him, we know that you are feeling hurt because of what people are saying. But the solution to that is, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ This is the solution. Disregard them. Don't be influenced by what they say or what they do. All you have to do is continue with your mission, declare what you have been asked to declare, and سَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ And pray. مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ is amongst those who perform sajda. That means pray. Be amongst those who pray. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ And worship Allah until death comes. Right? حتى يأتيك اليقين يقين is another name of death certainty although literally translated it would mean until certainty arrives now that certainty is not yaqeen as we know certain because the Holy Prophet was certain the Holy Prophet was among those who had yaqeen as far as iman is concerned This concept, وَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ is worship Allah until death comes. That means after death you can't worship. After death you'll be able to see what you have done. After death you will be able to see the truth in what we are telling you now. That is the message in this verse. Now, with that we end Surah Al-Hijr. An interesting surah. And before I go on, are there any questions?
is because I think that the prophets they took very personally this whole issue of guidance, and they wanted to literally save everyone, even those who, for example, were very very obstinate against
write-offs.
And really, there was an immeasurable amount of love, I think, that they had for even the worst cases. And it was so much so that the Prophet was willing to forgive, overlook, and all that. And there's an interesting verse about it with another Prophet. I just want to quick look at that. Nabi Isa, alayhi salam. Nabi Isa is told, on the day of judgment, when he asked, did you tell them that, you know, you're all these things? He said, no, I never told them. You know what I told them. And then you were witness. But then he says, even so, he's still their prophet. So he says to God, it's here in Surah Maida. If you look at the last verse, I was looking at it. From 116 onwards.
Surah Maida, yeah? أنت قلت من الغنم إلى إن تعذبهم فإنهم عبادك.
If you
punish them, they are your slaves.
They are your slaves. But if you forgive them,
then you are the master.
So even at that point, these prophets took very personally these lost cases. I mean, they wanted to get them saved. You know, even Nabi Isa alayhi salam on the day of Qiyamah is asking for these Christians who worshipped him wrongly, look at Trinity and all that, but even when you stand up and say, look, if you forgive them, they're your slaves, shepherds for the Christians. I think that was what probably the Prophet used to really feel. He was like a father and the Muslims like children.
I think that is also apparent in the reason why even punishment to people would not come for up to a long time, like Prophet Noah, for example, or Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Lut as well. Hadith was here, okay, we wanted to send punishment to the people of Lut for what they were doing much earlier, but because of Lut, we did not send it, you know, immediately. So, yes, it is the and that is why I say it is important to read this, to recite this in context, so we understand the frame of mind the Holy Prophet was living in with his people at that time. Ahsan. Anybody else? Comment, question, please.
The only other thing was about Istabla Mutani. It's a proof that Bismillah is part of the surahs, because Surah Al-Fatiha only has six verses otherwise.
But they break, Sunilaka break also, right?
Abba break it. They broke it on the last verse.
Have they?
They are artificial broke.
Oh, no, Panch Nakini.
The truth is, Surah Fatiha only has six verses, but with Bismillah it makes itself. So it's a proof that Bismillah is part of the Quran.
But then they've broken it, so...
No, they haven't broken it. They can't,
break it.
A circle, because there is no circle there in the Uthmani, Musaf.
Right.
So they can't do that, but they have done it by putting a little punctuation mark.
But surely even they can't accept that as being real.
No, the punctuation marks are guidance.
So, but they still recite their namaz with Al-Sami Ismail Rahman.
No.
Sorry?
They just start with Alhamdulillah Rahman.
They don't recite Bismillah.
No, so they still do it. So even
they do and they don't, in a sense.
In the sense, yeah.
They do, it's not a part.
Bijama sawabchi, bijama nati, you know, it's not like it's haram for them.
But if they accept that it's seven verses, then they're accepting, they're reciting half of it. They don't have a problem with that.
It's something that is so obviously true, yet they can't understand.
Not only that, but Allah is saying it's oft-repeated in his praising, and they're not oft-repeating it.
So what they've done is, الذين أنعمت عليهم. They have broken أنعمت عليهم from غير المغضوب عليهم. So أنعمت عليهم is an artificial number 6 verse put in to make it 7. Because the Sabah Mathani hadith is very strong in Ahl Sunnah as well. That it means father.
But they know they've artificially done it. They know there's no real circle in there. I mean, who are they kidding?
Probably we'll get an email back from someone who's on the net right now.
Any other questions?
We say that Allah doesn't interfere with our life. He does, but we say that one gets poor, one gets part of the by himself. But Allah says in ayah from the Quran that I'll try you by taking the money yard.
You see, when I said Allah doesn't, I didn't mean himself. In the sense, every person is not responsible for his own deed. There are four or five different possible explanations to a mishap. Right? Very briefly. Anything bad that happens. There could be one of four or five different reasons. One is that it could be his or her own big carelessness, negligence. Two is, it could be the direct result of somebody else's actions. If somebody comes and shoots a gun at me, right, and my arm gets broken, has Allah got anything to do? Have I done anything? What wrong have I done? I have done nothing wrong. Did Allah want that? Did Allah wish that? No. It's the direct result from an action of somebody who I live with. I mean, I'm here in society as a human being. And somebody has come and done this. Victim. So, number one. Number two. Number three, if it is beyond my control, right, that it has happened not out of my own negligence. It has happened either, say, accident of circumstances, or, like I say, other human being, you know, without me being party to it. This thing has happened. Without me having any control over it. Then Allah says that He tests us how we perceive that particular act. You see, for example, if I don't have any children, and then I get a child, and the child dies of, child dies in an accident, right? That accident is caused not by me, but by the reckless driver who came, you know, drunk driver, head on, and the child dies. How do I perceive that? That is the most important. If I perceive that as, God is not just, He has stopped favoring me after getting a child after so long and this has happened, that means I am blaming Allah for what has happened when He has not done anything. On the other hand, if I perceive it as a test, I persevere and I say, thank you for what is happening, right? Be patient, be tolerant. I get rewards. Sometimes, because of that tolerance and patience, right, my sins get forgiven. I mean, these are the things that the Holy Prophet has said, that bala and imtihan and all this will happen when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is from Him as a test or as a bala. Does not mean that He wishes ill for us. No. What it means is that He will not stop that from happening, or He will not lift that from happening, because He wants to see what we do. Aajay khuda ne kaha sadqa pe hai. When we give a sadqa, right? Sadqa bala dur thay jaise. That bala is lifted. We pay sadqa, a certain kind of bala is lifted. Now, I don't want to go into stories. There are so many stories to prove, so many ahadith to prove that some physical mishap may have been diverted because of the sadqa, right? So that means there is some power that can divert some kind of affliction that is going to befall me. But at times Allah says, no. Let this happen. Let's see what this person is going to do.
I think that is the main problem most people have. It's not that they blame Allah for the action. They feel that Allah could have stopped it as a being. I think there's a difference. I mean, if a child gets killed in an accident, you don't say Allah did it. So you say, where was God? He could have stopped this. If he wanted to, he could have stopped it, but he chose not to. Why? Why did he do this to me? That is the problem. I think people feel, why has God abandoned me? And I think that it boils down to this, that it is part of our
perception.
Yes, as well in this world, that very interesting hadith from one of the people at the time of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam came to Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri, a scholar at the time. Hassan al-Basri gave ayat after ayat in the Quran and this and that, and then he said that we see how strict Allah is, and I would be very surprised if anybody went to heaven without going to hell, because God is so strict. He can be pressed. So he came and Imam is telling him, he kept talking about the lesson. So he came and Imam is saying, why is your face down today? He said, Hassan al-Basri says like this. So Imam said to him, I say different. Allah has put so many of these different things that destroy your sins in your day-to-day, when the bala come, the trials come. And he is so merciful, I will be surprised if anybody doesn't go to heaven. He said, tell Hassan al-Basri, I say this. Because every time, in our life, a small setback, a small problem, it has effect on our, in the sense that our sins, it's like a kafara.
Finally, when you just to say thank you, when you said that if people that actually happen to you, when you lose your child or something like that, and you say thank you, back into that. I can't understand anybody saying thank you at that situation.
You can't understand anybody saying thank you to God.
That's right, when they lose a child.
Why not?
I can't understand the story. It's just your view.
I think that happened to Mom for many, yeah?
Yeah.
Did he hear me right?
I think if you remember in the early days of the revolution, one of the people who wrote about Ayatollah Khomeini wrote, the man is so cold that his daughter died when she was 8, and he said, thank you, God. She wrote that, but she totally misunderstood what happened.
Exactly. The concept is not thank you for killing my daughter, is it?
Thank you for giving me a daughter for 8 years.
Exactly.
He could have chosen not.
It's a perception. The game, the whole name of the game is perception. Okay, when a loss happens and we say thank you God, is not meaning that we're thanking him for the loss. Right? It could be perceived differently. Okay, whilst we have lost this, thank you God for what we have left. Thank you God for the time we had until now. So the whole name of the game is how we perceive things. And that is our imtihan. Our imtihan is nothing else. Is how we perceive and then our reaction based on that perception. And if that perception is wrong, our reaction is wrong. Right, any other questions? No questions, fine. This brings us to the end of Surah Al-Hijr.